Well, you can have a seat. And howdy. There we go. All right. My name is Jacob Smith. I am the teaching pastor here at our Southwood campus, and I want to welcome you to Grace. If you are new here, we are especially grateful and glad and thankful that you've joined us as we worship our God and as we study His Word. You are stepping into a series that we are just now beginning. You're right here, right at the front line, from the starting line, the beginning point of what is going to be about 10 to 12 weeks that we're going to be spending as a congregation in the book of Colossians. And we are studying this book to seek better understanding in how we are made complete in Christ. It's something that the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote this letter to a church in Colossae, and he wrote it for this singular goal, to communicate who Jesus is, what he's accomplished, and how that changes the lives of those who follow him. And so as we study this book, my hope, my prayer for us is that we would better recognize, that we would better understand what it means to be found in Christ, to live lives in Christ, to be confident in the hope that he provides, the strength that he gives, the wisdom that he gives, that we would have a better appreciation for what Christ has done on our behalf. And so if you have your Bible, or if you want to go there on your phone, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, reading the passage that was just read to us. And as you turn there, I want to let you know that, you know, this is a time, I want to recognize that this is a time where we have a lot of expectations, right? It's something that I was thinking about as I was studying this week is how, you know, right here, kind of tail end of January, we're stepping into a new spring, a new year with all these expectations. And they could revolve around maybe school, could revolve around work, could revolve around certain relationships, right? It's that ring by spring time. And so everyone's like, right? And the guy's like trying not to check his pocket right now because he's sitting next to his fiance, whoops, or the girlfriend. But we're in this season where it is easy for us to have goals and expectations and hopes and dreams swirling around in our minds or showing up on our calendar. And I know that at the same time, as we set these expectations, as we build these perfect little boxes of hopes and dreams, that many times it doesn't quite line up the way that we think it will. That maybe even some of us had a goal or a New Year's resolution that we've already walked away from, right? The running kind of gag among sociologists is that they recognize that in America in particular, when you get about 2 weeks past New Year's Day, you have about 90% drop off, right? Where you realize like, oh my gosh, I don't like juice at all, right? And so you kind of drift away from some of those hopes and expectations. And it's something that I've seen play out a lot in my time in ministry because I've been a part of a lot of weddings. And you want to talk about a day loaded with expectations and hopes and dreams and plans and preparation. It's a wedding. I don't know if you've been to a wedding recently, but they have become, by and large, very complex organisms that require a lot of people, a lot of planning, a lot of blood, sweat, and tears that go into creating this perfect moment in a barn with windows, right? Like that's kind of how it works. And because I've been in college ministry, I was in college ministry for 8 years here at Grace, and you know, Aggies get married at like, you know, 7. And so I was, you know, kind of officiating a lot of weddings over the past few years. And as I did that, what was so interesting is that I saw time and time and time again, where all these expectations, all those perfect little boxes wrapped up in just the right colors, that inevitably something goes wrong. Every time. It was my most like exciting part of the weddings was I wanted to just wait when something would inevitably go wrong. And it didn't have to be disastrous. I mean, I'm not a monster, but every single time someone doesn't show up to rehearsal or someone forgets that they're giving a speech at the reception or someone plays the wrong song while the bride's walking down the aisle or the flower girl freezes under pressure and just flees. I saw it twice. It's amazing, right? And you... inevitably, in those moments, what I was excited to do was not just to see it unfold, but I love to watch the couple. I love to watch the groom and the bride as they had to wrestle with the fact that their perfect little box maybe, you know, has a side fell off, or it looks a little bit different, or the bow's not quite tied quite right. And as those expectations left, there was a range of emotions, a range of responses, all the way from, you know, people being able to laugh it off and like, it's okay, it's fine, you know, and all the way to just unbridled rage that would just emanate and then affect the rest of the gathering. Everyone would just be like, I gotta go, right? Because sometimes people get so upset when those expectations were missed, when those opportunities were lost. And so often we find ourselves in that boat. We find ourselves in that situation where we have these expectations, we have these hopes, we have these dreams, and they just don't come to fruition. They don't pan out the way that we thought that they would. And this is gonna happen to us because we live in a broken world, and people are broken, and things are broken, and just nothing lasts. And yet so often we are still tempted, I am still tempted to put my hope, to put my trust in broken things. A lot of times it revolves around other people, right? It could be an institution of some sort, just a collection of people making decisions. I might put my hope and trust in that. I might put my trust in specific people, right? My wife, or in my kids, or in my parents, or in my friends. I might find myself putting a lot of hope, honestly, a lot of trust in myself. And yet, just like these other people will inevitably make a mistake, just as these other people will inevitably, you know, slip up, I do the same thing. And slowly through the course of life, we realize time and time again how much forgiveness and grace is really needed, how much it's really necessary as we have to forgive others and as others have to forgive us. And yet, we put our trust in these things that are flawed. And what happens is we wind up in these places, we feel trapped by these negative emotions. We feel trapped by the anger response or the fearful response, or maybe we're filled with anxiety or disappointment or disengagement. We are tempted time and again, as our expectations are missed, to allow that to just sweep us into just this place of anger or fear. And no one likes that, right? No one enjoys having their expectations missed. And that's why the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is writing this letter to the Colossian church. He's writing it to them from prison, right? He was either imprisoned at this point in Ephesus or in Rome. We're not exactly sure which one. So there's a little bit of a date range where this letter could have been written, between 55 and 62 AD. But regardless of which prison he was in, he was under arrest. And that probably was not a part of his expectations, right? If you'd asked him 5 years before that, where do you see yourself in 5 years? He probably wouldn't have said shackles, right? Like, that probably wasn't in his, you know, life map. And yet he found himself imprisoned. He found himself experiencing things that probably weren't on his like to-do, probably not checking off things on his bucket list. And yet he was able to write to the Colossian believers to encourage them in the truth that he himself had accepted and internalized and was living by. The truth that he needed to put his trust and his hope, not in his circumstances, but in his creator. He needed to put his hope and his trust, not in the situation, but in his savior. Because he knew for them, and we know for us, that so often we are left feeling incomplete because we are overvaluing the things that will inevitably underdeliver. And so when Paul is writing this letter to the church, he's going to start off with kind of his thesis statement, kind of his main points, the theme that we're gonna see rise up and show up all throughout this letter over the next 10 weeks. And it's this idea that we are complete in Christ, that we look to him with all of our hope. We look to him for all of our wisdom. We look to him for all of our strength. And in Colossians 1:1-12, that's literally exactly how he's gonna walk through. It's what he's gonna lay out right here at the start, that when we look to Christ, that he should be the source, the place where we put these things, where we put our hope, where we find our wisdom, where we find our strength. And he is the only one who will never disappoint. That's why we look to him. That's why we trust in him, because he's the one who is faithful, even though all the rest of us slip up. So Paul begins in Colossians 1, addressing his audience, as was standard and traditional at that time. In Colossians 1, starting in verse 1, he lays it out. He says, hey, this is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and from Timothy, our brother, to the saints, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. He says, I want to be really clear about my audience. He says, I'm writing this to the saints. The Greek term here is literally people who are set apart for the Lord. He says, positionally, you have been saved. Positionally, you have trusted in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. You've been adopted out of sin and death, and you've been adopted into the family of God. You've been set apart. That is your position. And more than that, he says, you in practice, not just you're positionally saved, but in practice, you've been faithful. The Greek term here, he's speaking to this ability to practice what you preach, this ability to live out what you claim to believe. He says, you have been doing this. And I'm so encouraged by that. In fact, in verse 3, he says, we've always been giving thanks. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. He says, we have heard about what you have done. We hear about the work, the love, the faith in your midst. He says, and we are praising God for that. This is a church that he probably never visited ever in his life. And yet he heard from them, from a guy that we know as Epaphras. He heard about what was going on. And he's saying, we are so thankful to hear about the faith that you're displaying, the love that you're showing to one another. And he says, what we know in verse 5 is that your faith and love, that this has arisen from the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you've heard about in the message of truth, the gospel that has come to you. He says, I understand that this faith that is exhibited, this love that is shown, this love that is practiced, he says, it's not just of yourselves, right? This isn't something just like, wow, y'all are just like better than everybody else, I guess, right? He's saying, no, I know that this is the product of the right hope that you have, that you recognize that your hope lies beyond yourselves. It lies beyond broken human institutions. And instead, your hope is rooted firmly in your Savior, who's gone to heaven to prepare a place for you. This is the truth that we have to rally around as believers, as followers of Christ, is that Jesus provides us a hope that this world could never offer, that this world could never fulfill. Instead, we look to Jesus as our ultimate source of hope. And what's so amazing about that is if we're trusting, if we're hoping in this future promise, then what happens is, just like with the Colossians, it changes the way that we live today. If I'm looking to this point in the future, where my hope is, it strongly, dramatically affects how I live in the here and now. I see this play out in my home every single night. My wife and I have 3 little kids. Our youngest is almost 3. And every night when it's bedtime, I'm ready for it. Because every night, he's just hit by this wave of dismay that it's bedtime. He doesn't want it to be bedtime. He doesn't want to stop playing, right? Because he knows, he's like, it's bedtime, but there's so many more toys to play with. This puzzle's not finished. I could build so many more houses for Batman to live in with my magnetic tile block things. And I get it, right? He's got some fun stuff going on. And so every night when it's bedtime, he kind of offers up the same request. He launches into the same question for me every single night. He says, you know, as he's trying to process that, he has to go to bed, he goes, next time, which for those of you that don't live with my 3-year-old, I'll interpret for you that essentially what he's saying, right, he's very efficient with his words, but he's getting to this broader point, this broader question of saying, can we play with this tomorrow, right? Can I keep playing with these toys after I go to bed? You know, can I play with these things when I wake up or before school, after school? Can I finish this puzzle tomorrow? And every time I give him comfort. I say, yes, buddy, next time. No one is gonna pick up that puzzle, dude. I promise. It is safe and secure in your loving arms. Like, you can return next time. And he's like, oh, next time. Oh. And that's what gives him the comfort and the confidence that he needs to climb into bed and go to sleep. Because he needed to know, okay, if I know where I'm headed, if I know I have this promised future, then it changed the way that he thought about his present circumstance. This is why Jesus turned to his followers. He told his disciples time and again, hey, I have a plan for you. I have a hope for you that lies far beyond your current perspective. It lies far beyond even this physical world that you're in right now. He tells them this in John 14, where he's telling them, he's saying, hey, I'm gonna be leaving you guys. He told them that over and over again. They never quite clicked. And so he tells them, hey, I'm gonna be leaving you. And they say, no, like, what? That's why? And so he replies in verse 3, he says, well, if I go and I make ready a place for you, I will come again. And I'll take you to be with me so that where I am, you may be too. And you know the way where I am going. He's trying to comfort his disciples. He says, yeah, I'm gonna leave you, okay? But it's gonna be okay, right? I'm coming back. I'm preparing a place for you, and then I'm going to come back, and I'm going to get you, and I'm going to bring you there. But his disciples, these guys who have been walking, at this point in his ministry, they've been with him for years, and they still just don't get it. And I love this. I love repeatedly in the Gospel of John, it's my favorite gospel, because over and over again, inspired by the Spirit, the Apostle John, as he's recording the life and circumstances of Jesus' ministry, time and time again, he just takes all those disciples, himself included, and just throws them under the bus, just over and over and over again. He takes the time to record. After Jesus says this amazing thing, he makes this wonderful promise. He takes time to record Thomas's response. Thomas goes, well, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Right? Thomas thinks he's like stumping Jesus on this one. He's like, well, I mean, how do we know? We don't know where you're going, so how can we navigate? I don't even get reception out here. So how's that going to work? Gotcha. Gotcha, Jesus. And Jesus lovingly, I'd like to think lovingly, we don't have that in the text, but I'm inferring, tells him, Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This incredible, pivotal, powerful statement from Christ in John 14, 6 is delivered to his people. He's delivering it to his disciples as a source of hope and encouragement, saying that you have this future point where you will be with me for all of eternity in perfection. That's the hope of our gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, that there's going to be a next time when all will be made right, that there's going to be a next time when Jesus, who stepped out of heaven and onto earth to live that perfect life that none of us could live, to die the death that we all deserve, and then rose again on the third day, he is coming back. And when he rose, he proved that he is the way, that he is the truth, that he is the life. He's the only person who has defeated death. He's the only Messiah who's ever actually fulfilled his promises. And so when his disciples hear about a future hope, they can trust in that promise. They can trust in that guarantee. They can trust that when he says he's coming back, he's gonna do it. And so for us, we have this hope that lies beyond ourselves. And what that does is it frees us, like the believers in the Colossian church, it frees us to live a life that's not focused on me. And that's not more, I'm not just always looking in worried about how do I like get the stuff I need or like build the little kingdom I want to build. But instead, because my hope lies outward, I then have the freedom as I live my life to look around and to look up. To live a life that's less about me and more about my God, that's less about me and more about loving and supporting my neighbor. In other words, living in the way that Jesus tells us to live, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves, because that is a reflection of a life, that is the product of a life that is grounded in a future hope beyond themselves. Jesus says, this is what I'm offering to you, complete perfect hope. And when we latch onto that, when we hold fast to that, what it does is it informs the way that we live in the here and now. This is what we call wisdom. Right? Wisdom is not just knowledge. Wisdom is applied knowledge. It's skillfully navigating life. That's what wisdom is. And so when Paul is speaking to the Colossian believers, he tells them, yeah, I'm giving thanks. I'm praying and giving thanks for you. But for this reason also, from the day that we heard about you, he says, we have not ceased praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He says, we have been praying this on your behalf. We've been asking the Lord to produce this in your life, to fill you with knowledge of his will, to better understand your God. The Greek term here is it's a full, it's a complete knowledge. He says, we're praying that you would have a better full grasp of who God is and what his desire is for your life, and that you would be filled with spiritual wisdom. This isn't wisdom relating to spiritual matters. The term he's using here is describing a wisdom that is only the product of spiritual power, namely the Holy Spirit. The counselor, the one who Jesus talks about in John 14, where he says, it's good for you that I'm leaving because I'm going to send you a helper, a guide, a counselor, a comforter who's going to indwell with you. He's going to indwell within you. He's going to guide you. He's going to teach you. He's going to show you what it means to live a life that's glorifying to your God. We as believers have received this Holy Spirit, and he alone can impart to us the wisdom we need, the understanding we need to live lives that glorify our Father. Because that's the goal, right? It's not that we would be filled with this knowledge and this wisdom so that we can live lives that we feel better about, but instead, as Paul says in verse 10, he says, this is all so that you may live worthily of the Lord, that you would please him in all respects. You'd be bearing fruit in every good deed, growing in the knowledge of God. It says, as you grow in knowledge, so too you will be growing in grace. You're growing in knowledge, but you're also bearing fruit. You're putting this knowledge into practice. And the more you understand the love and grace that is found in the Lord, that he has given to you, of course that should manifest in your life as love and grace and forgiveness for the world around you. This is incredible wisdom. This is how we live our lives. If the hope of Christ is what informs us and shows us why we live, then the wisdom of Christ is how do we live? How do we live in the here and now? How do we live in this waiting as we look to the day when he's coming again? And this is something that we're all looking for. As I have spent 8 years in college ministry here at Grace, I'll tell you that I had countless meetings and appointments and conversations with students about, okay, like how do I deal with like this responsibility? How do I deal with like this relationship? Like what should I do about what's next? Or how do I prepare? How do I navigate some of these things? And in those conversations, what was so interesting is that time and again, we have tools, good tools, right? There are a lot of tools that people would fall back on that were good, but they weren't ultimate. They weren't perfect. They weren't complete. And so maybe they could step in and say, well, you know, I'm a lion beaver hybrid, and I'm a number, you know, I'm a 13 on the Enneagram. I know it goes on to 9, but 13, what can I say? You know, and they would have maybe some self-awareness, which is really helpful. Again, those are good, helpful tools, but they were never enough. They weren't complete. And even though someone might know, like, yeah, I'm a green tomato, not an heirloom, come on. Like, even though someone might have that on lock, they lacked something else. And this is why I love that our scripture, that the word of God, he tells us this word is sufficient for you. It's not comprehensive. It's not going to tell you where to go to lunch today, but it is sufficient. It has everything you need. It has wisdom. The book of Proverbs is literally just a big old collection of the wisdom of God. But there's wisdom all throughout scripture. In fact, one of my favorite passages, one of my favorite kind of mandates, kind of prime directives for the people of God is found in Deuteronomy 29. After God spoke through Moses and set up all these different rules and requirements, he's establishing the law, showing people, hey, here are the guardrails, here are the boundaries. And that was a loving, good thing that he did for his people. It set them apart and it allowed them to live lives that were glorifying to him. He says, hey, this is where success is found. Like this is the right way to live. And he goes through all these things, so many details. And yet, even then, God knows, hey, I can't overload you with every explanation of every situation that you'll ever encounter. So what happens is towards the end of the book in Deuteronomy 29, he puts in this beautiful statement where he says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those that are revealed belong to us and our descendants forever, so that we might obey all the words of this law. Do you see that? Guiding principle, something that I try to hold fast to in every season. Even if I feel lost, even if I feel confused, even if I'm uncertain of how to deal with a certain situation, how to deal with a certain crisis, I try to come back to this central truth that there are hidden things and they belong to the Lord. And there are revealed things, and that's where I strive. That's where I pursue excellence, as Paul would say in Colossians 3, later in this letter. He says, we work heartily, we pursue excellence in all things, all the responsibilities, all the relationships that God has given to us, because that in such a way we are working for the Lord, not to gain his approval, not because we have to do certain things in order for God to love us, but instead we are doing these things because it is the natural response to an acceptance of the love and grace, the unconditional forgiveness that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. And so I know that there's things that I don't understand about here and now. They're hidden from me. There's things about tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. It's hidden from me.
But what I know, the wisdom of Scripture says that I trust those things to the Lord, and that there are revealed things right here, right now, where I can be dedicating my time, energy, talents, and treasure. The Lord says, this is how you live. This is the wisdom that Christ has given us to live lives where we love our God, where we love our neighbor, but it's hard. Right? And even in this passage, even in Paul's big setup, he doesn't end this portion in this kind of ideal circumstance. He's talked a lot about, hey, here are the goals, these are aspirations, these are ideals. But inspired by the Spirit, Paul knows that it's gonna be difficult. He knows that even if we know the right thing to do, we're not always gonna do it. That's what Paul says in Romans. He says, there's times where I know what I should do, but I don't do it. And there's times that I know I shouldn't do something and I do it. Even he recognized, I'm fallen, I'm a failure, I make mistakes. And so in that hardship, in those failures, we have to turn to not our strength, not our ability, but instead the Lord's. That's why he says this in verse 11. He says, as we're growing, we're praying that you'd be filled with knowledge, you'd be filled with wisdom, and in the same time, you would be being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the display of all patience and steadfastness, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He says, you're gonna try to live in this way. You're gonna try to follow the will of God. You're gonna try to apply this wisdom. He says, but you're gonna need strength. And it's not gonna be your strength. It's not your power. Instead, you have to look to the one with all power, the one with glorious might. He says, and if we're trusting in his strength, that's what empowers us and enables us to live with patience. Literally, the Greek term here, this patience he's describing, is not just like, okay, well, the line's a little long, but, you know, I can wait. I can just, you know, hum a tune from Encanto, you know, Bruno. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying this term is literally, it's steadfastness under duress, like under attack. This patience and steadfastness that he's talking about, it's this idea of withstanding a storm. And more than that, this is a long-suffering restraint. This is something that there's no end in sight, and yet you remain patient, and yet you remain steadfast. And not just in a way that you're gonna endure it. You're not just gritting your teeth and like, oh, I'm just gonna get through it. There is a patience that endures, but there's another patience that enjoys the circumstance, even though it might not be ideal. And that's what Paul's referring to. He says, you're gonna be patient and steadfast with joy. How? Because that joy, that rejoicing is not in your strength, because that rejoicing is in the constant, faithful God who's brought you to this point and is gonna still be with you and carry you through. Just this past week, when I got home from work one day, discovered our youngest, our almost three-year-old, he was feeling bad. He'd already vomited one time, and it was really traumatic, right? Because he couldn't, it's been a really long time since he's thrown up, and so he doesn't know what's going on, right? He's like, what is this? You know, and so he's just kind of off his rocker. And so I'm trying to calm him down, comfort him. I sit with him, you know, lay down a blanket, sit down with him on the couch. I'm like, hey, you know, it's gonna be okay. We're gonna be all right. Let's watch some Bluey or whatever. And so as I'm trying to comfort him, he kind of starts wriggling around. He goes like, oh, wow. He's like whining. I'm like, what's wrong? He's like pointing to his mouth. He's like, my mouth hurts. He says, my mouth hurts. I was like, your mouth hurts, right? That's strange. But he had some teeth coming in. Maybe he had something stuck in there. So I was like, okay, let me look. And so I have him open his mouth and I peer in. Yeah, exactly, right? You know where this is headed. I have three kids. You'd think I would also know where that was headed, but I didn't. And as soon as I looked in his mouth, wouldn't you know, I hear the rumbling of doom. That fifth horseman of the apocalypse. And very quickly, I am brought into the depth of despair that he himself had been in. And I wasn't joyful in that moment, right? If I was gonna create a word cloud of my emotions, I probably wouldn't say happy. But thankfully, my wife served as an ER nurse for a number of years. And in moments like that, in crisis, man, it just shows up full force. And so as soon as something like that happens, anytime someone gets sick or hits their head or whatever, my wife just springs out. She's like, okay, we need to get these things. We need to do that stuff. Give him, you know, he should drink this. Don't eat that. He can drink this, but just little sips, not too much. And so she just like, she takes control of the situation, and it's wonderful. And in all of that, even though, again, I wasn't super happy, but I could find strength and joy. I could choose joy, not in my own strength, not in my own ability, but in hers. Because I knew, okay, she's guiding us on this path towards restoration. It's gonna arrive. We're safe in her arms. And in the same way, when we walk through life and we encounter hardship and struggle, some of us, man, it's a brand new year and it's exciting, and some of us have already faced incredible disappointment. Or some of us are walking into a brand new year and we've got the same old problems. And even in that difficulty, we're told that in Christ, we can find joy. In Christ, we find strength. Even though we're gonna fail, even though others will fail. When the law was read to the people of God in Nehemiah's time, Ezra stands up, they're rebuilding Jerusalem, and they gather the people and they read to them the law of the Lord, and the people and the crowd begin weeping and mourning because they realize how far they had fallen from God's perfect standards. And yet in that moment, they tell the crowd, they tell the people of God, don't grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't grieve, because God is making a way for you to know him, to be reconciled with him. At that point, it was by trusting in him, by going through these ritualistic sacrifices. You can trust in his strength, and that's where joy is found. For us, it still holds true that our strength is found, our hope is found in rejoicing in the Lord, not in what we can do, but in what he has done. And so as we close our time together, as we step back into worship, sing God's praise one more time. My hope for us is that we would take real honest looks at ourselves, at our expectations, at our week, our semester, and that we would acknowledge, God, I need your hope in this situation. God, I need your wisdom in this relationship. God, I need your strength in this trial. And what's so wonderful is that the Lord doesn't just promise to provide for us through supernatural means. He doesn't just provide for us through the comfort of the Spirit, through the wisdom of his word, but he provides for us through the strength and the encouragement of other people. It's no accident that you're sitting where you're sitting, that you're next to who you're next to. And so as we begin to step back into worship, we're gonna pray together. We're gonna take advantage of the incredible gift that God has given us of community, of brothers and sisters in Christ. And so what you'll do is you'll find one or two people around you. Maybe it's people you came with. Maybe it's people that you're just gonna meet right now. But however it works out, 2, 3, 4, whatever people, I would encourage you, snag these people and then share really briefly, where you need the hope or maybe the wisdom or maybe the strength of God this week or this semester. You can be as general or specific as you want, but I would just encourage you, keep it brief, because the goal is to then pray for one another, to pray and ask the Lord to provide what he promises to provide, to ask the Lord to give the gift that he's ready to give. It doesn't always take the form we expect, but we can trust that it's good. We can trust that he has our best interest at heart, that he knows what is best for our lives, for our situation. So if you would, grab a few people, share, pray. I'll wrap us up here in a minute. Ready, set, go.
Father, we thank you that you desire to hear our prayers. That God, we don't just do this with a hope that maybe you hear us, but instead, God, you have promised that you hear us. That God, you promise that you want to hear from us, that you want to engage with us, that you want to have this close, intimate relationship with us, and that, Lord, it's an opportunity for us to not just come to you with our hopes and our dreams or our fears or our weaknesses, but instead, God, we can come to you with a focus beyond ourselves. That God, that we can pray for one another. So, Lord, we pray that as we continue through this week, as we walk through this semester, that God, we would continually come to you in dependence, recognizing we need your hope. God, we need your wisdom. Lord, we need your strength. And that God, we don't just ask for it on our behalf, but also for our brothers and our sisters, for those around us who you've placed around us for a reason. So Lord, we pray that this worship, the song of praise we're about to sing, God, it would be glorifying to you. It would be pleasing to you. God, thank you for the gift that we have in Christ. Lord, we pray these things. We ask it all in his name. Amen.
Your feet, my desires and dreams I lay. our foundation in Jesus, how strong our salvation is in Him. Let's sing this together. How firm our foundation, and how strong. Our hands and praise to Jesus. He's worth it.
Amen. Church, you can go ahead and grab a seat. I'm incredibly grateful this morning for the reminder that in the midst of our expectations that are not met, in the midst of our disappointments, that we have a Savior who we can place our hope in, that He is enough for us. And I'm thankful even to Jacob led us this morning and had us in a time of prayer with one another, with a reminder that we don't walk through those disappointments alone, that we walk through it in the midst of community. Our hope and our prayer for us as a campus and as a church is that you would be known and you would know others and that you would have the opportunity to walk in community with one another in the highs and in the lows. And so to that end, why don't you guys come forward? We're going to have the opportunity with one another this morning to get to hear from a few people that have kind of walked in community and have helped create community here at Southwood for us. And I want you to have the opportunity to get to hear from them this morning. So we'll let you guys go ahead and introduce yourselves. Tell us how long you've been at Southwood and kind of where have you guys served here at Southwood in your time?
Sure. Good morning. Good afternoon. It's 12:13. I am Ashley Jenkins. This is my husband, Adam. Our family has been at Grace Southwood for 8.5 years. We have 3 young boys, 10, 8, and 5. So we moved here before our youngest was even born. And we have served primarily in college ministry, and we pop in and out of children's ministry as well.
Hi, I'm Adam. What she said about service in 8.5 years. Have the opportunity to serve as a deacon, which has been a great privilege as well.
Hi, I'm Tatiana La Madrid. I am a junior here at Texas A&M, and I started coming to Grace my freshman year, so that was only a couple years ago. And right now, I am serving as a Grace leader. This is my first year serving with Grace, and I'm also involved with Breakaway.
Awesome. So Adam and Ashley have been good friends of my wife and I for all these 8.5 years, and I hope they refer to us as good friends as well, but we'll find out later. We've honestly gotten to be in home groups with these guys and done community groups with them for probably 6 or 7 years. We've been able to serve together in ministry here at Southwood for 5 years as well, and so just really grateful for you guys being here. I know you guys mentioned having served as table leaders in our college ministry, and so tell us a little bit about kind of what that involved and then even just its impact on you guys as a family.
So for Sunday mornings, so I think most of these ministries, Sunday mornings are great launch pad into these relationships. And so for us, at least, Sunday morning was a great opportunity to encounter students. There's, if you're not familiar with it, there's a worship time, there's a message time, and then you break out into groups and you unpack that message a little deeper. And sometimes you just get in deeper into each other's lives and what's going on, and you do build relationships. And then a lot of the time is spent trying to figure out the logistics of when we can see you outside or having people in our home. It's funny, Trey had sent us these questions, and I asked my son what impact they'd have, and even he was just grateful for having the students in our lives. So I have no idea much of what benefit y'all gain, but I can tell you our family benefited tremendously. I mean, it's not babysitters. It's people who come in and speak truth into our children's lives and speak truth to us and challenge us to be able to answer and have an answer for the hope that we have. So it has just been a really great, fun time doing life together with people who are in a different generation at this point than we are.
Tatiana, I know you had the opportunity to kind of get to be at a table in college ministry. So tell us, just even as a student, what has it been like in our college service that's at 11 o'clock in our fellowship wing, kind of being at a table? How has that been, and what's been your impact on you?
Yeah, I think table groups are really awesome. Grace does a lot of different kind of stuff with table groups, because honestly, a lot of college ministries don't do table groups. And so I think it's really cool to be able to hear the message from our college pastor and then be able to group up with people who are older than us, who are in a different phase of life, and be able to talk to them about what we gain from the message, and be able to even have people who care about us, who are praying for us, and really want to know what's going on in our lives, and be able to just have more knowledge and more wisdom to give to us.
Tatiana, I was excited about having you here with us because not just that you've been a student at one of these table groups in our Southwood College ministry, but also just serving as a grace group leader. And so I know there's these moments on a Sunday morning where we're trying to create a multi-generational experience, but then also throughout the week, just college leaders leading college students. And so tell us what it's been like serving as a college leader and even just your hope and your heart for students.
Yeah. Honestly, I could go on and on about grace groups because when I came in as a freshman, I didn't come with a lot of people from my high school because I know a lot of people are like, oh yeah, I hang out with all my high school friends. That was not my story or me at all. So when I came in, I was really like desiring community and trying to look for it. And grace groups really provided that for me. And I was able to have an amazing leader my freshman year, and she still disciples me to this day. Her name's Adriana. She's really great. Anyways, so I think because of the impact that she had over me, like being able to pour into me, really care for me, and being involved with all the other girls and guys that I was able to meet who were praying over me and encouraged me in my walk with the Lord, has made me want to be a grace leader. And now that I am a grace leader, I've been able to see like how awesome it is to be in community with other girls and be able to pour into them, pray over them, and serve them just how I was served.
I love that. I want to wrap up with you guys with just kind of one last question. And I think for us, you know, having been here at Southwood for some time, so you've been discipled by a college leader for years, now serving as a leader, you guys have been here for 8.5 years. It can be hard to remember what it's like to kind of go back and think about when you walked in the doors for the first time and didn't know where the children's ministry was or didn't know even where college ministry met on a Sunday morning and definitely didn't know anyone. And so kind of the last question I want to ask you guys and kind of pitch to you guys as we wrap up is this. If you were to kind of encourage someone who's just kind of new here to Southwood, not really sure yet, kind of having, they haven't found their place here at Grace, I'm not really sure what their next step would be. Maybe it's a family looking to serve or get involved. Maybe it's a college student looking to serve or get involved. Kind of what would be your encouragement to them, your challenge towards them, as we think about kind of a new semester and a new year?
I'll say that that question was not on the sheet, so he just threw us this curveball right here at the end. I think, so Trey is in trouble. I think my encouragement, this is off the cuff, would be to just do it. I felt really ill-equipped when Trey many years ago asked us to be college table leaders. I thought, what can we give to these students? And like Adam said, I don't know that we gave y'all much of anything, but you guys gave us so much. So I think that we do have something that these students are looking for. This is specific to college ministry, but any ministry here at Grace, the Lord is going to use you if you have a willing heart. So take that first step. Don't feel like you have to have all the answers or know exactly what to do. The Lord is just going to use you for your willingness.
She's giving a death stare from the side.
So I would speak to my, you know, gosh, 25-year younger self, and for the college students who are here, don't see this as a transient place. You know, don't see whether it's church or school or college as a transient time in your life, and to invest. And y'all do a much better job than I did with it when I was in your demographic. But to plug in and find your family in College Station, and whether that's through as a table host, it's a great vehicle for that. But find some avenue to get plugged in and have a home here in College Station for lots of reasons. It benefits you. You have a place to go, a place to do laundry, a place to hang out and stay for a week when we're out of town. Or like we are blessed by it. Just know that you can be a blessing to people while you're in this community. And so I would challenge my younger self, and likewise y'all, to get plugged in.
Yeah, I think I would encourage all college students to be part of some community, because I think it's really easy for you to just come in, sit in service, and leave, and not really interact with a lot of other college students or build any kind of relationships. And speaking from personal experience, I think it's a lot harder to have a personal relationship with Jesus by yourself. And that is really important to be able to like have a personal relationship with Jesus on your own. But I think it's so much easier when it's done within community. And that's how we were created, to be surrounded by community, for to have others pour into us, and for us to do the same for other people. So grace groups are a really great way, but if there's any other organization or other opportunities for you to get plugged in, I'd really encourage it, because all of us can say that college is pretty hard and a lot of stuff happens to us as college students, and I think community is so, so important.
Awesome. Thank you, guys. Our hope and our heart for you guys this morning was just kind of slow things down a little bit, to have a moment even after hear the end of the service, to have tables out in the foyer, to give you guys every opportunity possible to ask questions, to interact, to figure out what is your place here at Grace or your place in the community at large. And so please, as these guys have said, please take the moment as the new semester starts and a new year starts to kind of get plugged in, to find your place, to take a next step. And so if you have questions and you can hang with us for a few minutes, we're going to have staff, we're going to have volunteers out at our tables, from men's ministry to women's to college to children's, any place that you would want to step or have questions about, we'll have people there to help answer those questions. But also, if you got to run, if you look in the seat back in front of you, there are QR codes. So whether it's this morning or the next morning, if you want to ask a question to our staff about our small groups, or if you want to ask a question to our staff about how to get involved in a ministry, you can utilize those QR codes and it'll go take you to a form, and it will utilize that to let our staff know some questions you have, and we would count it a joy to follow back up with you. Also, as a lot of small group stuff kicks off in the next couple weeks, you can simply also just go to our website. If you already know what you want to jump into, go to our website, sign up for one of these grace groups, and jump in with us as we launch the semester. We love you guys. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be to release. Lord, I thank you for, yes, let's give them a hand. Thank you. Sorry, I cut that off. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for your kindness to us. I thank you that even in the midst of hardships and joys, that you've called us and designed us to walk in community, to walk alongside and with one another. And I pray in the midst of a new semester and a new year that you would make it all the more apparent that we would be courageous to respond even as you call and as you prick our hearts, to step towards some opportunities to know others and to be known, to serve alongside of others and to not just look after our own interests, but also those of others. And so, Lord, I pray this semester could look different for some of us. For some of us, they're not really sure where to step. Lord, I pray that conversations and opportunities would make it clear, and that you would lead us and you would guide us as you see fit. Lord, we love you. We want to be shaped like you. We want to walk in community alongside of one another, and we pray that you would make that possible. Lord, in your name we pray. Amen.